So we finished our study on angelology, and I'll get you a table of contents on that too to put ahead of that in your folder. And we're going to begin a series now on anthropology. And let me read this introduction here. Definition: anthropology is the science of man. This study will consider the revelation of the Word of God regarding man. It includes the creation of man and woman in the image of God, current study. The nature of man, both material and immaterial, man's state of innocence, and the fall of man. Now, there's actually much more to it, but we're going to see that when we get to soteriology, salvation, sanctification, glorification. The story of man ends with glorification. So it's a very interesting study. And Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, when we consider this study, I mentioned there, we're looking at the revelation of the Word of God regarding man. Now, that's in contrast to human philosophy and the reasonings of men about men. For instance, if you have ever studied psychology, well, it's not a true view. There's some truth there, but it's not the whole truth. The Word of God gives the truth. And even when it comes to man's body and man's soul and spirit, again, we want to look at the biblical revelation, not the reasonings of man. And one thing let me say at the outset, the Bible, we know, is God's Word, and therefore it is absolute truth. And it doesn't claim to cover everything completely. In other words, you're not going to find a study on bees, you know, in the Bible, or anything in God's creation. But what it says about bees, it will be absolutely accurate. It's not going to give you a study on anatomy, on the body of man. But wherever it touches upon that, it's accurate and it's true. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at what it touches upon. And in fact, there are things in the Bible that we would not know otherwise. We would not know how things began. We would not know about the first man and the first woman and how God brought them about. So there's never a contradiction, by the way, between the Bible and true science. I'll emphasize that. True science. So with that, let's consider now an introduction here on the creation of man. We're just going to look at that subject, and then next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the material and immaterial part of man. And then we'll look at the state of innocence and the fall. And it's very interesting. And it's good to know about ourselves. You know you're wonderfully and fearfully made. You can't even comprehend it. My wife reads these books on health and diet, which help me. She handles that department, so I don't have to think about it. And one of the books said, I think it was a book that Ray gave her, said that your body knows much more about it than you do. In other words, your body, it has these antibodies. It's amazing the complexity of the system of your body. And so, you know, it just didn't happen. Now, God created that in the beginning, instantaneously, by the way. No progressive thing, but He said it and it was done. And He formed man from the dust of the ground. And He did it. He did it perfectly. It was good. It was very good. Everything God did was very good. So it's quite amazing. You look at many things in creation, and you have to stand in awe of what God did. But you amazingly must stand in awe when you consider a human being. Your mind is the best computer on the planet. So, well, with that, let's go into this. Now, this first part is introduction regarding creation, because that's what we're looking at. Then we'll look at the creation of man. God is the creator of all things. Both material and immaterial, all three persons of the Godhead had a part in the creation of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. We won't turn to all these, but let me quote what I can. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. Now, that was from nothing. You can't understand that, can you? That's right. You can't understand that. Can you understand God had no beginning? There's some things about God we can't understand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit moved upon the waters. And so you have God, you have the Holy Spirit, Job 26:13. But you have of course cause and effect. We see what God has created. Man is without excuse because of the things that he made. His eternal Godhead and power are seen by the things that he made. So the man is without excuse. Job 26:13. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. So whether comes to the universe with all the galaxies, trillions of galaxies, trillions of stars, billions of galaxies. God made it all right down to the crooked serpent. And then let's go to Psalm 121. Here you have a beautiful statement regarding that God is a creator, therefore he's the one to trust in. If he can create, well, he can do anything. And Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. You know, he not only created, but Colossians 1:17, by him all things consist. All things were made by him and for him, Colossians 1:16, and by him all things consist. See, we have healthy lungs. See, it's coming to full. She's an illustration, see, of the creation of God. John 1, let's go there. John 1:3. It's amazing when that full volume comes, the difference, you know. 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, who's that referring to? Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then later he says he was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. And so God is a creator. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now that's an important statement. Through faith we understand. We don't understand. Can you understand God created? You know, you can't understand the new creation, the new birth, right? We know that's a creative act of God. But we believe it. By faith we understand. By the way, it takes more faith of the wrong kind to believe in evolution than it does to believe the Bible. Because you have a whole lot of contradictions in that. And false premise. Okay, man and woman is God's crowning work of creation on earth. Let's go to Psalm 8. Now, we're not going to go into all the details of creation, but you know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and you had 6 days, right? And then the seventh, and those would be 24-hour day, you had the God resting. And so he made the heaven and the earth. He separated the land from the sea. You had the water on the earth. You had the water around the earth like a vapor, you know. It was like a greenhouse. And then you had the vegetation. You had the fish of the sea. Sea monsters, by the way. And I believe those were the dinosaurs. And then you had the cattle on the earth. And you had, did you know that there's a million insects? And they estimate about 2 million, those are the ones they have classified. There's about 2 million they haven't even discovered or classified. It's amazing the things that God has made. But he made all these things, and he made a Garden of Eden, and then he made man. He made man on the sixth day. And this is his crowning creation. And Psalm 8, in verse 1, this is the Psalm of David, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now that's the verse I want. Man is crowned with glory and honor. We're going to see how. Thou hast made him to have dominion, this is one way, over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So David, he's no doubt looking up at the stars, and he could see probably many more than we could see in our day, but he could, you know, the same systems he were there. He was looking at the same stars we look at, but he was amazed. You think of man now, how much favor you've shown to man on this blue planet, in such a perfect location in the universe to sustain life with water on it, with the right temperature and the right atmosphere and the right atmospheric pressure and the right gravity and the right temperature away from the earth, and everything just right, you know, for man to exist. So he made all this, and then he made man, and he crowned him with glory and honor. Now let's go back to Genesis, where we see it. In chapter 1, so as we consider man, we have to consider the beginning. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And there's a lot to understand about man when we consider the beginning and what God's intention was, what his purpose was with man. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, by the way, there's the power of his word. God said, let us make man in our image. Now, God, Elohim, plural, but definitely infers the Trinity here. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So a few times it says that to make it clear. He made man in his image. In other words, a reflection of God, shows the great privilege of man. And we'll consider what that image is. Now let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. Genesis 5, 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So in the likeness, in the image, man is like God. It doesn't say man is God. But male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. That means earth, by the way. In the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, and after his image, and called his name Seth. So there you have procreation, and we're the result of that. We all go back to Adam. So Adam was a son of God, Luke 3:38, because he was directly created by God. The angels were directly created by God. Adam was the only one, and Eve also was directly created by God. And both of them were created in the image of God to reflect God. So it's quite amazing, don't you think? It's quite in contrast to the theory of evolution, that man has evolved and he's, well, the Big Bang theory, you know. and then some primordial slime came up out of the sea. You once had fins, you know. And somewhere along the line, eyeballs popped out and this complex brain in which sends signals to your body and chemicals that control it. And no, God created man in his image, and God gave man dominion, and man had great intelligence, and man named the animals, and which means he assessed their character and gave them a name. And so man had great privilege with capacity to fellowship with God, to worship and serve him. And so man is a huge has a huge gap between man and the animal. Even Darwin admitted that, by the way. And so it's amazing. Now, the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures verify God's creation of man. Let's go, we read Psalm 8, let's go to Psalm 139. We're going to see a little more of this next time when it comes to the physical part of man. But this is David's testimony as he considers. And of course, technically, they knew less of the human body than they know now. But still, they knew that this is amazing creation. In Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And so this is procreation, of course. But you have God's hand involved in that too. And we're wonderfully and fearfully made. We'll come back to that next time. Now let's go to Matthew 19, another key passage. Matthew 19, 4. And Jesus answering here, the Sadducees, I think, the Pharisees. And he answered and said to them, have ye not read? Notice he always went back to the scriptures. That's the authority. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now that's noteworthy, isn't it? Male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. Wherefore... And he goes on to speak about marriage. And so, but God made them male and female with a distinction there in the beginning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Just hitting some key passages in 1 Corinthians 11 that God made man. God created man. Man didn't evolve. Man hasn't gotten bigger, stronger, faster. That first man, I believe he would have been a very strong man, very intelligent man. I believe he would have been much more intelligent than man today. And we stand on the shoulders of accumulated knowledge, don't we? With a few geniuses along the way, you know, to discover different things like electricity, which we enjoy, but we don't fully understand. But this first man, he had tremendous intelligence. And first... Corinthians 11:9, it says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. But notice that thought of creation again. And he's speaking of the order there. 1 Corinthians 15:45, we see it again, contrast between the first Adam, the last Adam, Adam and then Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam. Was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit, Christ. One more, 1 Timothy 2:13. He says, Adam was first formed, then Eve. And so, God made, God created, God made, God formed. Those are words, all of them describing the same thing. And now, next time we're going to look at it in more detail when it comes to how man was formed. But in Genesis 2:7 it says that God made man from the dust of the ground and he breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. So there you have the physical part, the spiritual part, and you know you're made of the earth. Adam means earth. And we will return to earth if we die and before the Lord comes. And so... And the woman was made out of the rib of man, out of the side of man. Now, let me read this point B. The biblical account of creation is in contrast to the theory of evolution, which denies God, His Word, and man's accountability to God. The creation account, however, does not contradict true science. The following may be considered. Now, I missed a point there on A, under A. This was a supernatural act of God, this act of creation, in which he created, made, and formed man. It was immediate and complete. It's important to see that. I'm not talking about billions and billions of years in which you became this optimum intelligent being. No. God made man in his image, in the beginning, very intelligent. And so, now, we already saw we're wonderfully and fearfully made. And these are some points, by the way, to show this issue of creation versus evolution. Not really planning to go into evolution. I'd like to. I'm tempted to because of all the how easy it is to disprove it. And it's a theory, you know, that they teach as fact. But there's a huge difference between man and the animal. That's one point. All came from one man. Let's go to Acts 17:26. Now, DNA study reportedly verified this, that I don't understand all that science, but they trace it back to one man and one woman. Now, you're not going to hear about that, but it's clear in the Bible. By the way, there's other things you won't hear about. You won't hear about the fact that they found man's footprints on the same plate of rock as a dinosaur's footprints and that they coexisted like it says in the book of Job. You're not going to hear about that, but it's so. And let's go to Acts 17:26. They're willfully ignorant, you know. And in Acts 17:26 it says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation." Hath made of one blood, of one source, all nations of men. And so you know that we're all related. Did you know that? Did you know that the unsaved are your brother, not in a spiritual sense, but they're your brethren. And you trace it all back to Adam. We all come from Adam. Now, here's some other ways you can tell. And I don't know if I can turn to all these for time, but in Adam's sin nature was transmitted to us. You know, why is it that we're born sinners? Why, if you've had children, you know you have to teach them to do good, right? There's something there. There's an inclination to do bad, to do wrong. And it's because of the fall, and you have the transmitted sin nature. And for instance, Genesis 8:21, God said, "I'm not going to judge the earth with the flood again because their imagination is only evil from their youth." In other words, they start out that way. And then in Psalm 51:5, David says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He's not talking about some transgression of his mother, but he's talking about the fact that he was conceived as a sinner. He inherited a sin nature from Adam. Let's go to Psalm 58, verse 3. 58:3. "The wicked are estranged from the womb." They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. And why? Because of the fall of Adam. And shows that we came from him. Adam's act of sin was imputed to us as the federal head of the race. In other words, we are a race. You know, God created Adam. He's a son of God. Well, we weren't directly created. We're created through procreation, the man and the woman. And it says in Romans 5, "As by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." In Adam is the thought. And so he represented us. And so we die. We physically die because of the sin of Adam. Scientists don't know why men die. Is there a scientific explanation why you get old, you deteriorate, and you die? Because of the judgment that came on Adam. It came on the race, and we're subject to it. Now Jesus came to take the sting out of death, and death is for us, and we're going to have a resurrection, and so it's a wonderful salvation, but in Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Christ shall all be made alive, resurrection. But in Adam all die. You know, an important point on this is, you want to know you're in Adam, right? You're in Christ. You're already in Adam. You're born in Adam. You're born as a sinner. You're born subject to the curse of death. But if you're in Christ, you have life. You have righteousness. You have a resurrection to look forward to. But anyway, this is all showing that we came from Adam. Okay, let's go on now to consider the image. So we're created, and that's a huge subject. We could spend a lot of time on this, but this is related, so I want to pick this up. We're made in God's image. Now, this is a definition of Dr. McCune. Man's personal, spiritual, and moral resemblance to God. That's the best definition I've read. Man's personal, spiritual, and moral resemblance to God. And that's backed up with Scripture. Now, an image is a reflection, right? Man's not exactly like God, but man is a reflection of God. So we're somewhat like God. And we already read it, so I won't go there. In the beginning, God, he said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And now you might say, well, wait a minute. Man is fallen. In what way is man like God? Please go to Genesis 9:6. And admittedly, it's like a mirror. The mirror has been cracked with a hammer, right? The image is marred. You can't see the reflection very well now in man. And notice in Genesis 9:6, but still, man is in God's image, even fallen man. The man with the fall, we'll get to that eventually. That involves total depravity, meaning every part of man is affected. Doesn't man mean man is as bad as he could be, but every part of man is fallen. All three stories of the building, so to speak, have come down. And Genesis 9:6, regarding capital punishment, says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. I should have read verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Capital punishment still in place according to God's law. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So that life is precious. And one reason is because that man is created in God's image. He's not just an animal. You know, it's different than shooting a groundhog or whatever. You know, this is man. This is one who's created for God, for God's glory, to reflect God, to worship God, to glorify God, to serve God. That human being, Jesus died for every one of those persons. They're very precious in his sight. And so there shows you, even with the fall, man is still in God's image. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So again, these are believers in the church. Let's go to James 3, verse 9. Again, a verse on the image. You know, you want to be careful what you say about man, any man. You want to be careful how you use words. Beware of gossip, that type of thing. James 3, 9. Where therewith, the tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Similitude of God. Image, likeness. Now, in what way is man like God? It's an interesting thought, don't you think? And we'll see the ways. Now, moral likeness. I believe that definitely is it. And it doesn't mean that man physically is in God's image. And I'll throw this out to you. I hesitate because there's not enough evidence scripturally to back it up, I don't believe. But Dr. McCune even believes that physically man is in the image of God. And that man is that Jesus' incarnation is that after which we're patterned. But I don't see enough evidence of that in the Bible. There is a verse he didn't mention, but in Ephesians 1, it says above the surface there, above the seraphim where God is on the throne, there was the appearance of a man. So you could take it for what you want on that. But I don't think that that's the issue when it says the image, because God is spirit. It talks about God being the invisible God. It's true Christ is a man now, but I believe that has to do with his incarnation, condescending to take on himself human flesh, form, and nature. He became like us in that sense. So I believe it's a moral likeness. Now here's a passage to back that up, Ephesians 4. Now earlier I mentioned, well, there's the creation of the image of God in man, and that's broken, okay, with the fall. In salvation, there's something of a restoration of the image. This is a lame illustration, but it's like the mirror is glued back together. It's not perfect still, is it? But notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. It says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In salvation, you're a new creation, aren't you? There's righteousness and true holiness that's in your life that wasn't there before. That's a proof that you are saved. You've got a new nature, a new inclination towards righteousness and holiness if you're saved. And let's go to, I'm going to skip down to Colossians 3:10 on this, because it also touches on this thought of the image. Colossians, this is talking about salvation as well. 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now there you see, I'm skipping ahead, but I want to show that in relation to salvation, there's a new moral likeness, restored moral likeness. There's also restored knowledge of God. Now, you notice that when man was originally created, he was created with the knowledge of God. I'm taking this out of sequence. I'm dropping down to D. Please go to Romans chapter 1, verse 19. So you have a moral likeness. You have a knowledge of God. This is what's different. You know, you might have a nice little dog at home. Nothing against that. We used to have a nice little dog at home. Wasn't a whole lot going through his head, though, as he looked at, you know, with those big eyes. And then it was one eye. But the dog, it was devoted. But it didn't know anything about God. It didn't know anything about worshiping God, serving God, thanking God. But you do, right? Because man is created in his image. There's a knowledge of God. Romans 1, 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. Man has an intuitive knowledge that God is. You don't have to convince a child that God is, do you? No. There's no true atheist, by the way, or agnostic, one who says that it's not possible to know that there is God. And let me read on verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And it goes on from there. They weren't thankful and so on. So there's a knowledge of God. There's a knowledge of God in man. I don't say they know God in the sense of personal salvation, but there's an intuitive knowledge of God. And that's part of the image, I believe, with a capacity to know and worship God. That's amazing, don't you think? So a moral likeness, how could God fellowship with one who didn't have moral likeness to himself? No way. And then the knowledge of God, man has a conscience. And let's go to Romans chapter 2. Now this would correlate to the moral aspect of man. Man has an internal monitor to discern if what's right and wrong. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And let me read this next verse. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's the basis of the judgment, right? What do you do with Christ who died for you, for your sins, and rose again, and by faith in him were justified, not by living up to your conscience. But the conscience shows that man's a sinner, right? And the conscience discerns between what's right and wrong. By the way, the Bible, though, speaks of a good conscience, I believe a strong conscience, a weak conscience, a seared conscience, and an evil conscience, indicating that when man fell, his conscience fell too. That internal monitor that deciphers this is right, this is wrong, it fell. That's why I've been in a high security prison before. I won't even tell you the stories, but the men who did the things in the prison had a chain about this long between their legs, and they'd shuffle in, you know. I mean, there is total depravity in this world. Their conscience somewhere along the line got seared. So you can't say that the conscience is the main guide. The Holy Spirit is in a believer. But it is a reflection of God, even though man may sin against it. And then man has a personality, intellect, sensibility, and will. We read Seth was made after the image of Adam. And in other words, he was like him. You have children who bear something of your personality, right? Good or bad. And they reflect you. Man is a reflection of God's personality. Now, he's infinite and he's perfect. He has intellect, sensibility, and will. But we have that. So man is made in the image of God and then given dominion over the earth. We read those verses. He was to subdue the earth. And he didn't do a very good job, because when man sinned, when Adam chose to sin, it says that in Romans chapter 8, creation was made subject to vanity because by reason of him who has subjected the same. In other words, the earth now is from the sweat of the brow. We earn our living. You ladies, you might go in the bathroom and it'd be a great big spider. You know, there's results of the fall, aren't there? We're in a fallen world, and because of the sin of man. But man was given dominion, and I believe that that's a reflection of God's image, because God rules, right? Man was created to rule over the earth. He still does, but it says, but we don't see all things put in subjection to him, but Hebrews 2, but we see what? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So man is created in the image of God. So you don't want to listen to the evolutionary lie, the false theory. And we live in a society, and by the way, you know that theory, as Dr. Chafer says, that's the best that the unregenerate mind can come up with about God. I don't know, I suppose you could say that, but I think that is a something that man in his own volition lays hold of because he wants to deny God. I think that it's a willful thing because he doesn't want to accept his accountability to God. If you're just an animal, or and you came from a worm or whatever, then everything's relative. Morality is relative. God is relative. And you shall be as what? You'll be your own gods. You'll evolve into God himself. It's such a false theory. It's such a lie. Such a lame one, too. So, well, let's go on. I want to touch on the special privileges and blessings from God in creation as man. Let's go to Genesis 2. We'll be primarily here in this context because it's related to creation. It goes into the woman being created here. In Genesis 2, verse 8. Well, verse 7, which we'll go into next time, says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground a lot of minerals there, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That was God's own life he gave. He gave man life. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, paradise. This was a paradise. Now, you've seen pictures of places kind of like a paradise. Everything is kept just so, you know, flowing water. Well, this would have topped it all. This earth is beautiful, isn't it? We look forward to the springtime. We're here, and things will be blooming. And it's amazing, isn't it, the beauty, even in the fallen world that we're in. Well, this would have been perfect. Can you imagine how beautiful those flowers must have been? And then you had all these precious stones, and you had these rivers. The climate would have been optimum. You had this layer of moisture. So you wouldn't have any sun poisoning. It would have been perfect temperature and so forth in this paradise that God made. And so that was given to man. And then he was given an occupation, verse 15. He was to dress it, the garden, and to keep it. But, of course, you didn't have the thorns and thistles, and it wasn't from the sweat of his brow. It would be a pretty easy job that was given to him. But he was given a job. Man was meant to work, even before the fall. And then notice, in verse 17, he was given a test for his moral development. But of the tree, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so he was given a test for moral development. We'll come back to that in a couple studies. But there's something lacking here. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So he's very intelligent. And Adam gave names to all cattle. Of course, they're all tame and they're all subject to him. And to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Now, Adam has he's a free-willed person here. He's got to realize, I don't have a mate. I don't have a companion. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now, I don't believe God would have done that without Adam's consent. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So it must have been the bone and then some of the flesh. And by that he made the woman. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Of course, they're innocent. They have no sin. And so you have a mate in the blessings that's given to man here. And a helpmate, let me read. McCune again has another good definition. A helpmate, one who provides what is lacking and can do what a man cannot do alone. One who provides what is lacking and can do what a man cannot do alone. And the man and the woman, let me go back to 127, were both created in the image of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so So woman is she is like the counterpart of man and a helpmate for man and a gift from God to man. And I like how Matthew Henry puts it, from the rib, from the side, as an equal, not out of the head to rule over him, not out of the foot to be trampled upon, out of the side as an equal, under the arm to be protected, near the heart to be loved. So it's a wonderful thing that God has made. Thank God for my wife. God made her for me. I'm convinced about that. By the way, she's a supplement. A supplement. That's the way God works it, you know, for what you need. My mother said, your wife, she's a gem. You probably wouldn't have a church up there if it wasn't for her. I had to agree, you know. So that was a blessing. And then fellowship with God. Now we see this a little later, Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now I won't go on to read what happened because at this point they had fallen. But apparently this was a regular thing. I'm assuming that. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they knew what that voice was. Apparently that had happened. Probably every day it happened. Man in his unfallen state had the privilege of communion with God, direct fellowship with God. Well, now we have it. We're restored to that. We're reconciled. But we still have the sin nature too. So it's limited, right? And we couldn't see God. Ben and I called on a fella yesterday. He said he died, he went to heaven, he saw God. No, he didn't. Because the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. But Adam and Eve saw God. And Adam and Eve, now they heard the voice of God. Well, I don't know what they saw, the glory of God. But they had direct communion. It's amazing, isn't it? So that was the privileges and blessings of the first man and woman God created. And everything was good. Everything God does is good. Satan came along. We'll look at that in another study. And we are in the results of that in our current day, aren't we? Of the fall of man. And of course, Jesus, he has an answer. Well, I know that's a lot to take. And in summary, as man is the crowning creation of God on this earth, with special privileges and blessings, it behooves us to commit ourselves to a faithful Creator. Peter says so. Commit yourself unto a faithful Creator in well-doing. If you suffer wrongfully, commit yourself over to God. I want to turn to Psalm 100. Here it's talking about how we should approach God, our Creator. This is probably the most important thing, the most important application to the fact that God made us. We want to worship Him. We want to glorify Him, praise Him, give thanks to Him. In Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. It's amazing, isn't it? God made you. He's God. He owns the whole earth and He's given us life and He's allowed us to have life. And we have the privilege to honor and serve Him. We don't want to forget Him. Ecclesiastes 12 says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before the evil days come. And he gives a list of a description of old age. Serve God when you've got the health to serve God. Serve God when you don't have the health to serve God. But serve God. In other words, bring glory to Him who made you. And what's our life if it isn't for the glory of God who made us? So it's a great thing, isn't it? We know the Creator. We know He created. Isn't it something that greatly affects your viewpoint when you think of God as a Creator and you see the beauty of His creation? And shouldn't we, even in our bodies, in our being, have a consciousness. Psalm 17:28, we live and move and have our being in God. He created us. He sustains us. We're created by Him, for Him. And did you know your time is all in God's hands too? It's a wonderful thing to be in the hands of the Creator and to know it. So do we know it? Do we know we've trusted Him? I trust everyone here has. Or we know the Creator. Father, we thank Thee for making us. We thank Thee for mankind and what You've done. We know that there is the effect of the fall and all the devastation that's come because of sin. But still, You love man. And Christ died for man. It's for this race that we could have salvation. We thank Thee for so great salvation. We thank Thee for Christ's condescension to become a man, to reveal You to us, but also to redeem us from our sins. We thank Thee, Father, and may we walk with Thee. Help us to have that close fellowship. Help us to give Thee the worship and praise that's due unto Thy name. May our hearts be set upon Thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.